Thank you, Lord, for you are so good. We love you. We come before you. And as we open up your word tonight, I pray that you would meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 to be exact. And it's one of those verses, it's one of those passages that I like to skip, trip over. And if you know what I mean by that, it's that reality of it has so much good stuff. And then you compare it to how we think. And somehow it's like two magnets with the same polar opposites. They just fly apart. You guys know what I'm talking about? You read it and you go, oh, I want this so bad. And you try to connect it and it just flies apart. You see, a lot of times, well, for the longest time, I was forgetting a very important part of that magnet. You see, I was just reading the do's. Well, that's all there is. It's just do's. In fact, let's take a look at it. It says, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, you stumble across this. Let's be honest with ourselves. We'll struggle with this statement. We'll wade through it. We'll wrestle with it. We'll start to go, I can do this. Yes, I can rejoice always. And then something happens. Oh, I will never say amen, so I'm going to pray continually. And then something catches our eye. And give thanks in everything? Seriously? I think Paul must have been hit one too many times upside the head. But you see, that's where I stumbled. That's where I sort of begin the polar opposites, because I was missing a very important part of verse 18. What does it say? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, in Christ Jesus. I want you to be thinking about those two words, in Christ. And let's go back and take a look at rejoicing, at praying, and at giving thanks. Well, first and foremost, let's look at the word rejoice. What does rejoice mean? Well, it means be glad, be joyful, be delighted. If you look at the vocab, it says, be glad, be joyful, be delighted, always. There's that killer word, always. How do we deal with it? How do you wrestle with it? How do you go, God, I'm wanting to give you, I'm wanting to be rejoiceful in you. You have to take a step back from what you're dealing with and actually remember the cross. Remember what Christ did so that we can be joyful. It's easier said than done, because when we're on the outside looking at someone whose life has fallen apart, we can give them the verses. We can show them the love. But how do we encourage the individual who is going through that to focus on Christ? Oh. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that impact us 2,000 years later? Because just like the church, we too are going to have trials. Just like the church, we too are encouraged every step that that you and I are to take. In Christ, we are to rejoice always. Whew. That's a hard pill to swallow. But yet, I love how Paul writes. He goes, okay, rejoice always. And you see, our brains, we're wrestling with that. We're trying to think about that. Okay, how do we do that? How do we rejoice? How do we rejoice? I'm dealing with this issue. I'm dealing with that issue. God, I'm trusting you. The very next two words, well, three words, pray without ceasing. Be in constant communication with Christ, with the Father. Okay. You see, a lot of times we treat God like a genie in a bottle instead of having him as a personal relationship that he wants to have. I'm reminded that when Christ was crucified, there was a great rip in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies. Why? So God can dwell with the people. He wants to commune with us. That means you. That means me. Are we taking him up on this offer? Are we actually going, man, I have the creator of the universe that wants to communicate. Chew on that for a while. Look at our problems. Look at how we can actually say, God, I can rejoice because it says you are King of Kings. It says you are Lord of Lords. It says you are the great I am. It says that you have overcome the world. That means any problem I'm going through, you got it taken care of. How easy it is for us to lose sight of that. How easy it is for us to dwell on the issue instead of hear the promise that God has given. And then in everything, give thanks. Guys, in everything means no exceptions. Every situation, all the times, every circumstance, the good, the bad, the happy, the sad, everything. How can we do that? It seems impossible that we can rejoice always. It seems impossible that we can pray continually. It seems impossible that we can actually give thanks in all circumstances. Well, guys, I'm here to tell you that because of Christ, he turned the impossible to him possible. Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Okay, what does that mean for you and for me today? It means we are not alone. It means that we can humbly come and worship the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because what Christ did. It means the issues, the troubles, the joys, the pains, life. It means life. We can come before the cross and lay it at the feet and say, in you, Jesus, I can learn how to rejoice. In you, Jesus, you've opened this communication to where we can talk, we can wrestle, I can learn how to live. And yes, in you, Jesus, I learn how to be thankful in everything. Now, there's a key word that I want you to understand. When it says give thanks in all things, it does not mean give thanks for all things. I don't want you to walk away going, man, that Garrett, he's crazy, dude. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm mad. There's no way I can give thanks for this. I didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. But what we can do because of Christ and because what we know what he's done, we can see how the promise throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation is that because of him, we can give thanks in all circumstances. Well, tell me how that works, Garrett. Tell me what that means. It means this. God is the key every step that we take. It means God is the amazing paradox of the joy in the suffering that you and I deal with every day of our life. And because of Christ, we can rejoice always. Because of Christ, we can pray always. And because of Christ, we can always give thanks. The next time you and I are faced with a situation or a person that maybe we're struggling with, guys, I challenge you. Allow Christ to turn the impossible to the him possible. And what would that look like for you, for me, for the body? Garrett, I don't know what that means. I don't know if I can do that in my situation. I don't know if I can really wrap my mind around that. To rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray. I want to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It says this. Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory behind all comparison. Oh, yes. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. What does this mean? It means that you and I can boldly go before the cross, can look at the joys, at the pains, at the sorrows of life, and say, in Christ, I can do all things. Not by ourself, it's impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. Give thanks in everything. How? Because of Christ. Pray. Pray without ceasing. How? Because of Christ. Rejoice always. How? Because of Christ. Our God is bigger than anything this world has ever seen. Let's start trusting him. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the reality of that through him, we can commune with you. Thank you for the freedom that we have in being able to praise, to worship, to learn to love you. God, forgive us for the times that we think we got it. I can do it on my own. But help us remember to take every step, every breath, and every thought captive in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
pray that your Spirit would speak into our souls in such a way that what we sing of you being forever ours, we, us, your family, being forever yours, that these things will fill the realities, all of the ways in which we interpret our lives. We thank you for commanding us to give thanks. We thank you for reminding us not only of the value, but of the power of giving thanks to you, how it refocuses our attention, how it puts other things into a proper perspective. And we pray, Father, that you would open this next passage to us as we look into your word once more. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Colossians with me. It's the passages that we have been looking at in the book of Colossians. Back up in chapter 1, though, Paul's prayer, which includes a prayer very specifically to give thanks. And I'm going to begin in verse 9, which is where the prayer starts, but most of what I'm going to talk about to remind us of things is in the last couple of verses of it, 12 and 13. Paul says, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power." See, in order for these things to take place, something has to happen on the inside of us. And so he adds that to the prayer as well. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." In other words, his power given to you in the amount that you need it in order to deal with whatever you're dealing with. Because he knew these people were under stress. Almost everybody he ever wrote to was under a lot of stress for having come to Christ in the first place, but just because life is hard. And so he says, "I want this power that God has, according to his power, I want him to strengthen you." It's interesting that he does not say, "I pray that you will not endure any difficulties." He does not say, "My prayer for you is that your life will be easy and that everything will go your way." He doesn't pray that. And the reason is because, of course, when that happens, we simply become spoiled and the character development never happens. So he simply assumes that life is going to be hard. What he prays for is strength on the inside, but look at the results of it. "May you be strengthened with power according to his glorious might. It will produce in you endurance and patience." Those things only happen when there's stress. You only grow in endurance and patience when you have to. Don't you hate that? "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father." And there's our word, Eucharistos, the same word that was in the passage that Garrett read from. And that word is used 74 times by Paul in the New Testament. It means thanksgiving. He says, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He has qualified you to share an entirely new kind of destiny. Verse 13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." This is past tense and it is complete. When a person gives their life to Christ, they're actually taken out of one metaphysical reality, placed in another one. Their entire Their destiny has changed, and in a sense, they've been changed ontologically. That means in their being, in their deepest being, something has happened. Now, it doesn't always feel that way to us. A lot of times, we still feel like the old person, and we feel that old life. That passage that Garrett ended with from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, "The outer man is wasting away." It happens, but He says, you actually belong in this new life. And whether you feel like it or not, you have this new life and you belong in this new kingdom. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, because of our relationship with him, we have redemption and the forgiveness, absolute forgiveness of all of our sins. Paul's prayer, basically for this evening, I'm going to focus on this part of it. It's a prayer that we would give thanks to God the Father. Why? Well, because it's his desire. That passage, again, that Paul wrote and that Garrett was preaching from, says very clearly it's God's desire for us to give him thanks. And so I want to mention some things that will kind of help us think it through. As Garrett brought up, it is difficult at times. But the strength of the Lord, when we focus on him, it changes our perspective, and we are actually able to give thanks, even when things are hard. But there are some counterintuitive realities that I want us to meditate on. I just want us to take them out one at a time and think about them. They come out of this passage and other passages like it. And when it comes to actually giving thanks to God, even in difficult times, I want you to think about four things. First is this. Giving thanks really feels wonderful, but we overlook it. Have you ever taken a moment to simply say, when was the last time I felt really super grateful for something and then grasp that feeling and hold on to it for a second? How did it feel to feel grateful? Think about it. Did you know that that's one of the most joyful feelings you can ever have? Is to receive something you didn't expect, that you didn't feel entitled to, that you felt like, well, this is gratuitous. This is something that came to me by grace. I've just been, wow. Grab that feeling. It's like getting upgraded to first class on this economy flight you bought. And you get into first class and you've got all this extra legroom. And they treat you really nice. And it's not like you're in a cattle car. And you didn't expect this. They just said, would you like to sit in first class? We've got some empty seats and we blah, 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 blah. Do you know what that is? That's like, oh, wow. Now, if you traveled in your own private jet, where you had more than first class all the time, and then you had to travel with the rest of us peons, and you even got first class in a regular, you'd say, oh man, look at this, I'm with all these other people, I don't have my private jet. See the difference? Grab onto the feeling of feeling grateful and say to yourself, remind yourself, you know, that's one of the coolest feelings in the whole world, to feel grateful about something. And we overlook that. We really overlook it. In fact, we even let it go away quickly. Instead of saying to ourselves, you know what? I actually feel grateful about whatever it might be. And then hanging on to it and savoring it and saying, this is a wonderful feeling. I'd like to feel this way more. I'd like to be grateful. I'd like to actually take the time more to say, Lord, thank you for that and that and that and that. The point is this, gratitude, really being grateful is a wonderful, wonderful feeling, but we overlook it. We just pass right by it. It comes and goes. We don't take it out and look at it, and we don't savor it, and we don't think to ourselves, I'd like to stretch this gratitude out. I challenge you, when you suddenly feel grateful for something, maybe it's a person, maybe it's having a job, whatever it might be, when you suddenly feel grateful for anything, it gets your eyes off of the stuff you don't have. Next time that happens, can I encourage you to say, Lord, would you let me hold on to this feeling for a little while? Would you let me see the good that you've given me instead of focusing on that which is yet to be done, the unanswered things? There's a Jesuit. A Jesuit priest who said this, the root of joy is actually gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. Isn't that interesting? Because you can actually choose to stretch the gratitude. You can actually say, I want to be grateful. And the Lord will show you how. And you know, it'll just, did you know statistically, I did a little research on this. Did you know that statistically people who are generally grateful about their lives sleep better and are better workers They're better friends. They're better family members. They're easier to get along with. They have more friends. Isn't that interesting? People who are habitually grateful, they've stretched that feeling, and they want to live in that feeling all the time. It can be done. So the first thing, it feels great to be grateful. But we usually overlook it. Here's the second, and these are counterintuitive. You know, like my point is to bring them out and just look at them one at a time and show us that they're a little bit odd. But as Christians, it's true. This feeling of gratitude is wonderful. We just overlook it. Second thing is this. Gratefulness and thanksgiving implies want. It implies that we wanted and needed something and then received it. I want you to think for a moment. You could never feel grateful if you'd never been deprived of anything. If you've never had, you're never grateful for water until you live in a country where water's hard to come by, good clean water. You're never grateful for anything until you go through a period of time where you don't get it, you don't have it. And then what's really odd is you get used to not having it, you find out you can subsist without it, and then if it's added back into your life, it's like, oh, wow. And you know, a person who has that kind of a feeling, it's often, if it's a really powerful thing that's been given to you, you never lose that. You really are greatly relieved. Why? Because you actually had want. See, it implies want. It implies need. It implies something that you would never have volunteered for. It implies want, and we avoid want at all costs, even at the cost of getting our credit cards way out of line. We avoid the want. We meet every desire we can. Did you know that there's a new, let me finish that thought. We fill every desire so that there's nothing that we want. And then what happens is it creates a thing called entitlement in our spirit. And entitlement is the antidote to gratitude. It's the antidote to thanksgiving. Entitlement says, I've got this coming. I'm not grateful for it. It's my right. I have it coming. What happens is that entitlement, which sort of feels good, ends up undermining the true joy of genuine gratitude. What creates gratitude? What has to be there before gratitude can happen? Want. We have to be in a situation where we don't have what we want, and then we begin to appreciate what's been done. There's a new illness. It's called affluenza. I'm not kidding you. There's a whole research on it. Affluenza. Affluence infected. Affluenza. And I found an article that came out in the New York University Child Study Center newsletter. The New York University Child Study Center is a secular kind of a think tank at New York University where they study the effect of culture on kids, parenting, all these things. Not a Christian organization particularly, but they have an interesting insight in this particular article. It talks about affluence in American culture and the effect on children. And affluence is the term that they use to explain what they call the unique problems and dysfunction that occur when individuals are in pursuit of money, wealth, and material possessions. When that becomes their, and I'm like, whoa, that's America. That's where we live, you know? I mean, you shouldn't want anything. You should give yourself everything that you ever want. To want it is to need it. There's no difference. If you want it, that's all the excuse you need to buy it. And then we can't figure out why gratitude is really down the line, and the joy that comes with having gratitude isn't among us. Anyway, so these guys go on, they say this. Affluenza has reached epidemic proportions and has produced numerous symptoms detrimental to our children in their social and emotional development. Contemporary affluenza researchers. Did you know that there are such things? I'm an affluenza researcher. Oh, okay. I got my doctorate in affluenza research. Contemporary affluenza researchers contend that if we do not begin to reject our culture's incessant demands to work harder, spend more, and buy more, our society will begin to pay later with significant effects thrust upon our offspring. The emphasis on acquisition of material goods can result in the following. And listen, they've actually got 12 symptoms that they've noticed in kids in the research. Listen to what they are. The inability to delay gratification or tolerate frustration. Difficulty maintaining interest in anything requiring effort. Now, these are kids who've been given everything. And what they did is they did a long-term survey among people who are middle class and upper middle class in the United States, and where the kids have been given everything possible to keep them supposedly blessed, okay, with all the stuff, all the good life. And this is the result. These are the symptoms. Inability to delay gratification or tolerate frustration. Difficulty maintaining interest in anything that requires effort. Isn't that interesting? False sense of entitlement. Expectation of material goods without responsibility. Loss of future motivation. Life activities don't seem very real and nothing matters much. Low self-esteem, self-worth, and loss of self-confidence. Isn't that weird? Getting everything you want actually lowers your self-esteem. Approval dependent on possessions and status rather than personal values. In other words, they get all their validation for who they are based on what they own. Preoccupation with externals and habituation for more material goods. In other words, it becomes a habit that you always have to have more and better constantly. Difficulty believing people like them for themselves rather than for their possessions and status. Isn't that interesting among kids? They don't believe that people like them for who they are. It's because they've been kind of raised with this mentality. Inability to trust prevents true friendships. And then finally, emotional energy becomes invested in material gains and sensitivity toward others declines. These are terrible things. And you know what? They all come from the good life. They all come from what we're all trying to do. We think, you know, it's the right thing to do. And did you notice the entitlement thing there? There's no gratitude at all. There's no sense of gratefulness. There's no sense of thanksgiving. And so the Lord cures us of affluenza. He does. You get your car wrecked and it doesn't have insurance, or you lose your job, or everything has to change, and all of a sudden the stuff you were taking for granted, you wish you just had a little bit more of it. And something goes wrong in your life, and you know what that is, and you're going, Lord, what did I do wrong? Why aren't you blessing me with affluenza? And he's saying, I am blessing you. I am blessing you in ways you can't possibly imagine. And it goes right in with what Garrett was saying, thanking the Lord in all things, not for the thing, but in it. It's like, Lord, you're doing something good in my life. That's counterintuitive. The Christian's ability to give thanks to God is counterintuitive to the world. It feels great, but we usually overlook it. It implies want, which we try to avoid at all costs, and the entitlement becomes the antidote to the gratitude. Here's the third thing. It points to the past and the future. Christians' gratitude or thanksgiving to God, when God says, it's my will, I want you to thank me, it's always for what he's done in the past, and that's the cross, and what he's promising in the future. And where do we look? In the present, right now. What have you done for me recently? I've got this thing, But look what he's done for us in the past, and look how that has changed our destiny, actually the destiny of the whole universe, and we've become a part of that new destiny. It is amazing. This gratitude that we have points to the past and the future, but we focus only on the present. Brennan Manning said this, how can you tell if people are really trusting God right now? How can you tell? The person with an abiding spirit of gratitude is the one who trusts God. Because even though things aren't going necessarily the way they want them, right this very minute, they know that because of something God has done, their future is absolutely secure. And it changes everything. But you have to really concentrate on it. You have to really say, Lord, would you please open my mind and let that happen inside of me? And here's the fourth thing. It relies on grace rather than merely benevolence. This gratitude that we have relies on grace rather than just benevolence. Usually when people receive from other people, it's because if someone has been kind. And kindness is good, but grace is infinitely better than kindness. And there's a big, huge difference. Christians give thanks to God, not simply because God has been kind to them. Did you know that? He has been kind to us in a million ways. But that's not the main reason we give thanks to God. It's because he's been gracious to us. And grace and kindness are two different things. In the world, as long as people are kind to you or you're kind to other people, then there's an expectation of gratitude, and that's fine, but that's small g gratitude. That's not gratitude that'll go on forever. That's gratitude that only lasts as long as the kindness is there. Grace, on the other hand, what God has done for us, actually is infinitely better than kindness. Kindness is when you give something to somebody because they need it. That's kindness. And it's a benevolence. That's what benevolence means. And it's a wonderful trait. And God is that way. Praise the Lord. He is that way. But grace is infinitely above that. Grace is when God gives something to people who not only don't deserve it, they deserve the opposite. Grace is magic. Grace is eternal. Grace is so amazing that we don't actually believe it half the time, even though we're the recipients of God's eternal grace. Half the time, Christians just spend their lives in pretty much a perpetual sense of self-doubt and fear. A lot of Christians don't even need to feel that way. They do. They're so aware of their failures. But no. When he says, I want you to give me thanks, he says, I'm basing it on what I've done for you. See that? Do you remember that, what he said in Colossians? What I've done for you. I've actually done this. I've actually changed your destiny. Now, that's grace. That's not just kindness, which means our thankfulness to God the Father isn't based simply on him being kind, though he is very kind. It's based on grace. And grace is always a sacrifice. Always. When you give it to somebody else, it's a sacrifice. When you give grace. When you give kindness, it's usually not a sacrifice. It's just something you had a little left over and you shared it with them. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But that's not a sacrifice. Grace is always a sacrifice because you're giving it to somebody who doesn't deserve it and it hurts you. Grace always hurts you. Did you know that? It feels unfair when you have to give grace to somebody, and it is unfair. Grace is really unfair. Fairness would mean judgment against that person. Grace means absolute free forgiveness. But that can't happen without a sacrifice. How so? What do I mean? Well, if you borrow my new car, I don't have a new car, but if I had a new car, and you borrowed it and you wrapped it around a telephone pole, after finding out whether you lived through that or not, which I would have mixed feelings about, frankly, after finding out whether you lived through it or not, I would be faced with whether or not to forgive. Now let's pretend it's uninsured. I bought it and I didn't insure it yet. And I loaned it to you for just a couple of minutes, and you utterly destroyed my new car without insurance. Now, either I can make you pay for it, but let's say you can't. You just don't have the money to pay for that new car. Or I can pay for it, but it has to be paid for. The loss has occurred. The debt has been incurred. See, that's the deal about grace. I can tell you, oh, I forgive you, but then I have to go write a check for another car. Someone has to pay if grace is involved. And this is the wonderful reality of walking with God, because someone did pay. And this is why in every one of these passages where Paul says, you know what? You have to give thanks to God. It's because what God has done for you is absolute grace. It isn't simply kindness. And that's counterintuitive to the world. But that means that if he's willing to do that, if he told Peter said, do I have to forgive my friends more than six times? Jesus said, infinitely. You forgive infinitely, seven times 70, he said. How will God do any less than that? If Jesus said to Peter, you have to forgive infinitely, if they repent, you forgive them, then how will God do any less than that? And then when we realize how bad we are, and then we come to him and he says, I have forgiven you. You are my child. I have washed you clean. I've changed your destiny. I don't feel very changed, I know. And on the outside, you don't look it either sometimes. okay, but I'm working with you, and I have actually done something in you that's going to change you forever and ever and ever. And what I want you to do is live in that reality. I want you to start thanking me for it now. I want you to start thanking me for it now. It's interesting because remember I said that he tells us to thank him for something in the future? That means you start living in the reality of something that's going to happen before it happens, like when I promised my kids when they were little that they could have ice cream after church. You remember that? And I tell you, once I promised, they were living in the joy of their ice cream long before they ate the ice cream. Why? Why were they in the joy of the ice cream? Because Papa said, Dad said, and I do it with my grandkids too, if I promise them something, and it's something they want, they start living in the joy of that thing long before it gets there. What he says about thankfulness is exactly that. Look what you have coming. It's based on grace, not simply kindness, which means it'll never wear out and you will always have it. And it's an absolute guarantee. Which means that our thanksgiving is eternal rather than temporal. It has an eternal quality, and it goes forever. We will always be grateful to God. That, you know, that back to that feeling again of how wonderful it is to feel grateful, to just sit there and go, I feel grateful, and that feels really good. I'm even grateful for feeling grateful. It's building on itself. Did you know that's the way you're gonna feel forever and ever and ever and ever once you're out of this age? Did you know the feeling of gratitude is never gonna go away? You'll never feel entitled, so you'll never be depressed. Entitlement creates depression and disappointment. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Entitlement makes you feel, you know, disappointed all the time. Did you know that you will never feel that way in God's presence? There will never be the downdrag of sin. Did you know that you can decide now to say, I want to live that way? Did you know that communion, which commemorates the greatest sacrifice, is actually the way we do this all the time? And that's what we're gonna do right now. We're gonna take communion. This is the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord has made for us. And whenever we take the communion, what we do is we say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise you for your grace on our lives. It's an expression of gratitude. And that's why in many communions, they simply call it the Eucharist. That's the Greek word for thanksgiving. Eucharistos is thanksgiving in Greek. So take a moment and close your eyes and consider what God has done for you. Consider the things for which you are grateful. Take a moment to ask the Lord, say, Lord, for all the goodness that you've given to me, would you please allow me to meditate on it until it actually colors everything I think? It feels really good to be grateful, and that's what I want. And I don't want to overlook it anymore. Thank you, Lord, for putting situations in my life where I don't get what I want. And in fact, I have what I don't want. Because then when that is relieved, I am better than I was before I lost it. I am better off with you. I'm better off in myself. My character has grown. Thank you for letting me want things and not get everything I want. Thank you for what you've done in the past, but for forcing me to trust what you're going to do in the future, to live in the reality of the coming resurrection even before it happens. Thank you that reach exceeds grasp, Lord. But I continue to reach. I can barely touch what I want to know with the tips of my fingers. I continue to reach forward and trust you. Thank you for letting me stretch that way and for forcing me to trust you. And thank you that this is based on your grace, which is based on a real sacrifice, a real payment. So that it isn't simply you being kind and patient and tolerant with me. It's much more. It's forgiveness. Complete, utter, forever forgiveness. With a promise that there will come a day when I will feel grateful all the time. Thank you, Lord, that for us, for me, for us as Christians, our thanksgiving is eternal and not simply temporal. We love you, Lord. We pray that this time we spend at your table in these next few moments will bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.